Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Psalm 95. We're going to be asking your help tonight, and I'm going to hand two microphones to hand out because I'm going to need folks to read scriptures for me as we take up the first letter of this acronym, ACTS, which is a good way to pray. I want to remind you that in two separate locations in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ warned the disciples concerning vain repetition. Now, what is that? Vain repetition is whenever we just get into this mode of just repeating the same things over and over again with very little thought. We just repeat it because that's what we've memorized to repeat. God wants us to connect with Him. I hope that you don't use cliches every day with your wife, men. You know, good morning. Did you sleep well last night? Oh, okay. Is my breakfast ready? Oh, okay. What are we doing today? And we go through that same routine every day. That would be an extremely... That would be an extremely boring way to live. Certainly, there is a break in that where you can have a conversation. You know, that's not built around the same cliche statements. And a lot of times we get into these modes where we just repeat certain phrases over and over and over and over and over again. And we sit down and pat ourselves on the back and say, "Whoo, that was a good prayer." But that's not connection. And I will say this. Whenever I was growing up, I almost got the sense that it was always praying for our problems. We got this problem. We got a financial problem. We got somebody sick. And that's kind of what I thought prayer time was all about. But I have since learned through the years that that is just a small portion. Though it looms big in our minds, this concept of adoration, and secondly, confession of my sin. Those things are relegated off to the side, and every once in a while we'll say something nice about God. But that's not how our prayer is to go. And I'm going to show you tonight, we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture that indicate to us that we are to adore our God. We're to adore our God. What does that mean, to adore? It means to think highly of. It means to be moved in His direction because I love Him so much that I want to repeat to Him how wonderful He is. That's what it means to adore someone. You know, when in the dating years, okay, for some of us it was years. Some may have been just a couple of weeks. I read just this past week, somebody had posted up a meme about James Garner, the actor from Maverick and the Rockford Files. He met his wife, and 2 weeks later, they were married. And they were married for 56 years. Which goes to show you that it doesn't necessarily matter how long. It's just your commitment level. And that the notation about him said he absolutely adored his wife. Though he worked with all these beautiful actresses all the time, he couldn't wait to get home to see his beloved wife. And he was not going to be distracted by any of them. And that's a rare thing in Hollywood, and people commented on that. That was just a rare thing. He didn't do the party circuit with all that. He spent time with his girls. He had two daughters at home, and they did things together. And he absolutely loved her. And I think that sometimes we miss that. And I don't think I'm talking off the top of my head when I say that. The way we live indicates how much we love God. Can I say that again? The way we live indicates how much we love God. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I work in a Christian ministry." And what's your point? You can work all your life in a Christian ministry and not be in love with God. Okay? Not be in love with God. Be in love with the idea of God is how many people live. I like the idea of God. But a God that regulates every part of my being? Oh, I'm not. I don't think that should be the case. It should be the case. I should desire Him more than anything else on this earth. And I believe that we have seen, especially in America, in our affluence, in our money, you go to the Philippines, you go to India, and those believers over there pay the price. Just today, I got another update. There's three more nations within the African continent that are killing Christians. Over 95 have been killed in the last 2 months in Sudan. I mean, they're hunting them down, beheading them, killing them. It costs something. Those people there are not thinking about, you know, where they're going to go and where they're going to go on vacation. They don't go on vacations. They don't travel the world. They don't have any money. They just have an existence in a mud hut. And they're hated because they love Jesus. Now think about that for just a few moments. The majority of the world is not affluent. We found out during the World Cup, with people that made their way over, that had saved for years to come to the United States for the World Cup, and they could not believe their eyes. I will never forget, this was about 4 or 5 years ago. We had a student in our school. The parents, their student was an exchange student here, and they were from Germany. And they came here, and they came into the school, and they said, "You would not believe what we just saw." And I said, "Well, what did y'all just see?" And in their German, you know, accent and everything, "We went to Publix, and you have, we counted them, 6 different kinds of peanut butter." And I'm like thinking, "And?" I said, "We only have 1. On the shelves in a German grocery store. 1. And it is expensive for us to live in Germany." And we looked at that and we walked down the aisles. We didn't buy anything. We just walked down the aisles. And he said, "I just could not believe what Americans have." And you know what it's done to us? Now stop for just a moment. This is an honesty moment. You know what it's done to us? It has caused us to be comfortable in our Christianity. Because we're doing so well, we really don't need to be in love with God. We can just carry the mantle of Christianity and it doesn't cost us anything. But on the other side of the world, and even in Mexico, and we could go to several other places around the world where they have absolutely nothing. They live in a dirt hovel and they have nothing, and they're absolutely in love with God and Jesus Christ. I saw that in the Philippines. People who stopped their jobs, they quit their job, they left the rice fields or they left the coconut groves, and they made their way walking for miles and miles up in the mountains to come to a 2 o'clock service at a Nipa hut. No air conditioning. Bugs flying everywhere. As a matter of fact, when we got to the top of the hill, I was the only surviving member of our group. Mike Schrock was throwing up. He was so overheated. They ran and got water from a stream, brought it up to him. They were trying to cool him down. He was just overheated. Rick Searles could not preach. He was so overheated. And they said, "Todd, it's going to be up to you." And so I played my trumpet. I preached a message on being instruments of God. And I took my instrument apart in front of them and showed them the different parts of it. And I said, "You know, I can't play certain notes without this valve right here. And all these slides that don't look anything important to anybody that doesn't play a trumpet, if you don't have that slide in, nothing works." And God says, we're instrument. We're supposed to be working together for the cause of God and His purposes. But we are so wrapped up in this world, so wrapped up in all the things we can do and buy and and do this and do that, that when it comes to dedication and love for God, it's just not there. We don't adore Him. We adore something else, or even someone else. Now that has been the rebuke to me as I've studied this, about this word adore. To stop everything and just focus on Him. Because I want you to know something, Christian. The moment we die and we go into His presence, we're going to find out for the first time really what redemption meant. Or what it was supposed to mean. Are you following me? You say, well, yeah, I'm delivered from my sin. But when you stand in the presence of a holy, righteous Savior and you see the wounds in His hand, the cost of your salvation, it's easy when somebody buys you something and gives it to you. Okay, thank you. And we don't realize the cost of that person paid for that for you. And sometimes we'll go chunk it in the back of the car and we'll drive away and say, that's going back. You know, I don't want that. That's all right. Or re-gift it. That's okay too. But what I'm saying is we rarely realize the cost. Jesus Christ gave Himself for me. And I get all the benefits. And I can't adore Him? I can't adore Him like I should? I'm not pistol whipping anybody tonight. I'm looking in the mirror too. But this matter of adoration is real. And we touched on it last time. You're in Psalm 95. Look down at verse 6, please. Where we read this important verse, oh, come. Stop right there. Why do we have to come? Because we aren't there. Are you following me here? All right. You got to come in order to be in His presence. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When was the last time you just kneeled before God? Just stop what you're doing, go into the room, get down on your knees, and just adore Him. A.W. Tozer was known for that. He was a pastor didn't graduate from high school. Went through the eighth grade, went and tried to make a living, doing all kinds of different things, and God saved him after hearing a street preacher. He sat there and listened on the other side of the street. He wouldn't go over there because he didn't want to be associated with them. But he heard what he said. He went back to his attic room. He had a room up in the attic where he had all of his stuff and whatever. And God just started working on him, so he asked his mama for the New Testament, and he started looking up the verses that the preacher had been preaching on, and he cried out to God, and he was forever changed. He said God called him to preach in that attic the night he was saved. And what an image. We're still reading his books today, folks. But you know what the books are about? Adoring Jesus Christ. Adoring God the Father. You can't help the knowledge of the Holy, one of the best written books I've ever read, the knowledge of the Holy. It's just filled with adoration for God, just adoring Him, talking about all of His facets. You know, when we had several of our young ladies get married this summer, and I got to see a whole bunch of rings over the last few days. Everybody's showing me, Allie showed me her new ring, and with all the stones and stuff like that, and let's see, who else? Miss Watson, which I don't know what her last name is now. Kelsey? She's getting married, but she has a nice rock on her finger. They were showing me all the stones and stuff like that, you know, and the glitter and the light, and they've got all these different facets, you know. But you know what I found? It's nice to show the ring. But most times the girls are not just sitting and staring at that. They're looking into the one that they love. Right? What if you lose the ring? What if you lose the ring? Is that the end of the marriage? Oh, oh no, we lost the ring. I guess we're not married anymore. No, it's more than a ring. This is just a reminder. Right? It's just a reminder. If you lose it, you're still married to the one who gave it to you. Now, you might be heartbroken for a little while, but that's not the end of life. It's not the end of your marriage. We have one who loved us and sent his son, and the least, Christian, that we can do is adore him. Come, let us worship him. Ascribe worth to his holy name. I need some help here because I'm going to call upon some folks to read some Bible verses. So I'm going to walk around and I'm going to assign some verses, and then I'm going to have one mic on this side and one mic on the other. Mr. Opeger, would you look up Psalm 100 and verse 4? Dad, would you look up Revelation 4:11? Revelation 4:11. Lynn, if you could look up Psalm 145, and I'm gonna ask you to read just a few verses in that passage, starting at verse 3. Psalm 145. And Joan, do you want to read, or Jennifer? Okay. Joan, would you look up Isaiah 6:3? And Jennifer, if you could look up Jeremiah 10:6. Bill, would you look up Psalm 8:1? And then John, would you look up Psalm 33:8? And because of time, I'm not going to do any more of those, but I want to kind of start off by having everybody turn over to Psalm 71 for just a moment. And I'm going to kick off this series of adoration expressed to God in the Scriptures. Psalm 71. I want us to look at two verses, beginning at verse 22, actually three verses. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Think about this for just a moment. Has your heart rejoiced when you sung to God? We sing hymns in the church. By the way, hymn books are making a comeback. Christianity Today had a long article on the return of the hymnal. The big push has been for years, you know, the big screen type stuff. And the people said, we've had enough of that. We can't follow it. We can't sing the tunes. Bring back the hymnal. And they're starting to bring it back, and they're going back to the old hymns, and the people are like learning some doctrine. That was the one thing that pastors were saying, whatever, said, we made a big mistake. Now, it's not happening everywhere, but the vast majority of these churches that had gone over to the CCM and all that kind of stuff, they're not singable tunes. And the words have they're a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to doctrine. You get good doctrine from the hymns, and that's starting to make a return. When was the last time you just sang to God? Maybe you're in your truck. Well, I don't want to see anybody. You got tinted windows. Don't worry about it. They can't see you anyway. Just start singing and enjoy it.
Usually in the shower.
Do it in the shower. Good acoustics in there, by the way. It almost sounds like you're in a recording studio. Maybe they should do that, do recordings in a shower somewhere. I don't know. But that verse 23 there, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. What is he excited about? The redemption that he received. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. I wonder how many Christians do that. Talk about the righteousness of God. Well, these are metaphorical words. That's allegory. We don't have to do all that. Really? We're going to go there? That was the reality of David's life. He enjoyed. He spent so much time out in the pastures with a bunch of smelly sheep. And you know what his recourse was? To just start singing to God. He'd take his harp out there with him, and he'd start writing tunes, and he'd begin singing to the Lord. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. In other words, I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to worry about adoring my God. That's kind of a beginning here. I want to walk you through several other passages. Mr. O'Pager, Psalm 100 and verse 4.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting how David put his adoration? Enter. What is an entrance? That's where you start. You started church by leaving your house and entering into your car, coming here and entering into the front door and make your way in the pew. When we enter into his presence, we're like entering into a gate. And how are we to enter? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with what? Praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 100 is one of those psalms that just stands out in glaring tones. David was adoring his God. Enter. Begin. That's why it's first. Adoration. Let's go to another one. Revelation 4:11. Pop.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created.
All right, now think about all those wonderful things that are said about God. Why did they say it? Were those just empty words? We're in heaven. John was caught up into heaven. And what does he notice? He sees the 24 elders and he sees the choirs, the angels, and the words that are said throughout heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What did he hear in heaven? Adoration. Do you realize the angels can't sing about redemption? They don't know what that is. Who are the only folks that can sing about redemption? The redeemed, Christians, believers. That's the words of heaven, rejoicing and adoring the one who had all power and all wisdom and all strength, adoring him. Psalm 145, 3, you'll start there. Do you mind reading through verse 13?
No.
Thank you. I knew you wouldn't mind. I appreciate that.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
Think about that. All generations shall praise thee. Where did the generations learn? From the previous generation who was doing what? Praising the Lord. There was a book written several years ago about praying the Psalms. And it was well written. And it was something that I read through and I said, this is the most wonderful thing. Because sometimes I can't think well enough to enjoy, and the Psalms give us the depths of the glories of God. That is a beautiful psalm, Psalm 145, just to pray to the Lord. And you know what happens? This was the biggest comment that I took away from that book. He said, it began to get embedded in my heart and mind, the wonderful words of Scripture about how great God is. And then it wasn't so hard to think about how glorious and how gracious He was. Because I had prayed the scriptures, and they became ingrained in my heart. That is one of the most, verses 3 through 13 of Psalm 145 is something every Christian needs to spend time in every day to adore your God, to see the facets of His glory. Let's go to Isaiah 6 and verse 3.
Isaiah 6:3, "And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory."
Now that's a picture of heaven. You remember what had happened there? A king had just died. King Uzziah. And whenever King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Isaiah had been looking at the king. He said, whenever he died, I turned my eyes and I looked upward. And that's where God said, "Listen, I need to do something. I'm going to send one of my angels down with coals of fire, and we're going to touch your tongue." Now, why did Isaiah need that? He needed his tongue redeemed. You know what he was not doing? He was not proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy." That was the angels, the seraphims, that were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, who had been a prophet for years, finds out just how weak and frail and how inconsiderate he had been of how great and glorious God was. That's another reminder. Adore me. That's what he desires. Jennifer, would you read Jeremiah 10 and verse 6?
"There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might."
Yes. Do you know how the word "great" in the English language has been diminished? We say "great" over just about everything. And I'm not talking about G-R-A-T-E, like a stove. I'm talking about G-R-E-A-T. We have so diminished that word. It's like the word "awesome." Whenever I was in middle school and high school, "awesome" was the cool word to be saying. And you know what it did? It diminished the word completely to it had zero meaning. Awesome. Somebody did donuts in the grass. "Oh man, that's awesome." And then you would say "awesome" for, "Oh, that was a beautiful song. That was awesome." But when something was really awesome, what word do you use? Thanks, Dad. Yeah. We use words like "great." "Oh, that's great." Is it really great? No, it's not really great. God is great. When we use the word "good," God is good. Do we have any idea what we're saying when we use words like "great" and "good" in the lowest possible denominator of life? You know, you sit back after you have a BLT at home, fresh tomatoes, nice baked bacon, a little bit of lettuce, the good kind that doesn't have all that bacteria or whatever it was. And you put it on pumpernickel, or you put it on, am I making people hungry here? Get that sandwich and you eat it. And you said, "Man, that was great." Is God a BLT? Well, no. Well, that means "great" has been diminished. A BLT goes away. It's just a moment and it fleets away. Does God go away and fleet away? Then it's the next thing, breakfast in the morning. "Oh, that was great. Oh, that was good." And we get that mentality about the Creator of the universe. I hope you're following me tonight, that our understanding of adoration is so low that it's almost worthless. It's almost worthless. Dr. Billy Sunday used to say, back in when he was in his prime, around 1900 to 1915, in that particular time era, he said, the gospel has gotten so low that any old hog can roll into heaven without any repentance, without any faith. We've just watered down the gospel, and any old hog can just roll all in. Well, let me tell you something. Does God save sinners? Yes, He does. But you're going to have to come through His door. You're going to have to come His way. Repent and believe the gospel. And we have so diminished adoration of God that it means almost nothing. Psalm 8 and verse 1. Bill, would you hold it up close so we'll be able to hear you, okay?
Psalm 8, 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens?
All right. His glory is above the heavens, plural. Now you go out on a nice evening and you look up in the stars and it's just overwhelming to realize the universes that are out there and all the different constellations and galaxies and so forth like that. And He spoke that into existence. And His glory is above that. Our registration is just not very good when it comes to His glory. Read the first part of that verse again, if you would.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth.
Yeah, O Lord, our Lord. Interesting use of the Hebrew there. Crying out, O Lord. Yes, You're our Lord. Taking ownership of that. How majestic is Thy name? Is that the words that are used there? How wonderful?
Excellent.
Excellent. Excellent is Thy name. Do you meditate the names of God? Have any meaning? Psalm 33 and verse 8. That's the last one. John?
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe.
Could you read that one more time?
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him.
Did you get that? Not just believers. Who? The whole wide world. And by the way, it will happen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the glory of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord. All those words that we see in the Psalms, the mercy of the Lord, they're gonna give testimony of that. Many of them before they're cast into a devil's hell. We need to take ownership, and I've done it very feebly tonight, but I wanted to share with you in these passages the content of the Bible, and I just showed you a very slim few. You go through your Bible, and you see the number of times where individuals cried out to God and told Him how wonderful He was and how glorious He was and His majesty and His wisdom. And His power happens over and over again. Read the book of Daniel. You'll get a good dose of it. A good dose of the glory of God. Christian, we need to get back to adoring our Lord in our prayer times. And not simply running off a machine gun list of all of our problems and all the things. We need to do that. Because He's the only one that can help us, amen? But why do we skip the adoration? Why? And by the way, why do we skip the confession? I've read recently of pastors that are teaching their flocks that believers in Christ don't need to confess their sin. It's all forgiven. And yet when I read in 1 John chapter 1, that we are to confess our sin, for He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He called them children. Children of God. Yeah, you need to confess your sin. Peter was taught a great lesson. Whenever he was told to get water and to wash, remember that Jesus was going to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter came up there and said, "Don't wash just my feet, I want a bath." Oh, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? "Give me a bath, Jesus. This is so great." He was wrapped up in the emotional moment. And Jesus said to him, "You don't need that." Because he was teaching a spiritual lesson. Your feet have gotten dirty when you left the house and you walked along the way in the dust and the mire. You just need your feet cleaned. Ye have not need of a full washing. Because that took place in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. But we do need to call to the Lord and let the water of the Word wash us, keep us clean, and cry out to God when we sin, because we still sin. Adoration, I think, is the chief ministry of the Christian. So I thought it was witnessing to souls. That's important. But you know, the more you adore your Savior, the more you want to tell people about Him. Rather than trying to get in a number per week, like emphasized so many times. I got to get so many souls I got to witness to tonight. That's not the point. Adore your Savior. And the closer you walk with Him, the more you want other people to join and to benefit. That's the blessing. We don't adore our Lord like we should. And I pray that we'll take this to heart as we consider this in our prayer before Him. Father, bless us now as we go to prayer time. And we pray that we might begin our prayers with adoration, adoring You, because we have no other. There is no other God. There is no other person that equals God. There's no other material things on this earth that equal You. And yet so many times we're adoring people and we're adoring things, and God gets left to the third tier, fourth tier. Lord, would You deliver us from that shallow way of living? And I pray that You would encourage us to walk with You and to adore You each and every day, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.